This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Our guest today on Viewpoint was incarcerated for over 2 years at a federal prison. He demonstrated godly courage in the midst of persecution. And today on Viewpoint, you're going to see what persecution looks like live. The judge, he said in my criminal case, issued his refusal to vacate my sentence due to some very contrived and unjust arguments and threatened any attorney who helped me appeal the ruling with punishment, even to my understanding, to the point of threatening disbarment. And as of the end of June this year, my prison sentence was completed, probation and all. He said, I praise the Lord for the freedom I now have. We only wish all of our legal battles were open. You see, there's a civil suit now that is still pending against us, our whole family, and my company. Having literally lived and slept on a steel slab covered with a one-inch pad for 30 months, sleeping with no pillow, created a very painful chronic holding pattern in my back and neck, unable to rectify even with chiropractor's help, physical therapy, or any other help. And I can't even walk upright nor stand without severe pain. But in spite of all the difficult times of loneliness and suffering, though I would not have chosen a different course, you see, if you have heard me speak, he said, you know that I consider the time of incarceration to have been a blessing. Yes, we have developed a much closer relationship with the Lord, being refined in the process, and I would not otherwise have been able to spend the time in Bible study and meditating on the Word of God if it wasn't for my prison sentence. Nor would I have learned of the rampant injustice and corruption of the court system in today's American justice or injustice. After coming home, though, my probation officer gave me special permission to stay in contact with the many men whose lives the Lord had touched during my incarceration. And as I've said before, the Lord has given me a message for the church that times of persecution are coming. James, the apostle, said, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What's more, Paul says, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And he told Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. Jesus himself said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And during the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I could go on, says Philip Zodiades, our guest today. Neither Jesus nor any New Testament writer claims there's going to be a great revival in the latter days. Instead, there will be greater persecution and a great falling away for the faith. Each Christian must be prepared spiritually and mentally for this oncoming onslaught against every believer, he said. God never promises to keep us from suffering or persecution or difficulties, just the opposite. In fact, James says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So, says Philip Zodiades, when I was in prison, on more than one occasion, believers who were also incarcerated told me that God put me there to help other believers prepare for coming persecution and imprisonment of vast numbers of believers. And I'm eager to take this message across the country to many, many groups of believers, and encouraging them to remain strong in the Lord, to refuse compromise to Satan's temptation, no matter the consequences. So, today on Viewpoint, you and I have the special privilege of being joined by a longtime friend and contact of mine, Philip Zodiades, who has been released from prison after almost 3 years, but has a story to tell. The story that he has to tell is that you can be innocent and still have to pay the price for doing what is right. He's joining us now from Waynesboro, Virginia. Philip, it's good to have you on the program.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Well, Philip, these are challenging times. There's no question about it. Persecution comes in many different forms. And having been a former trial attorney in Southern California for many years, I noticed the trend that was taking place back there, and it's been 30 years since I actually practiced law, and I know that the things that had developed in and through the legal system have not exactly expressed legalities as we would think, justice as we would think. In fact, the legal system has been used increasingly to frustrate, to condemn people who are seeking to live for the Lord and to honor his word, whether through their businesses and their personal affairs and so on, because the agenda of the enemy is so strong and so great that they fear that anything that allows faith in Christ and manifestation of that it will interfere with their ability to take over the earth for a globalistic agenda. And so you're standing right in the crosshairs of that. You've been there. You've done that. You've been on the slab for 2.5 years. It threatened your back, threatened your ability to stand. And here you are still standing for the Lord. So I laid out the foundation for this program based upon a message that you sent out, an email message that you sent out that I thought was so appropriate. And today we want to take a look at some of the depths of your book, Innocent, The Price One Man Paid for Doing What Is Right. And I just welcome you aboard. You're a brother, you're a friend, you've been strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and you've stood when nobody else would stand. So thanks for doing that, and again, I welcome you aboard. Tell us what's on your heart at the moment.
Well, you kind of summarized everything by reading that. But
well, that's called an opening statement, Philip.
Right.
That's what we lawyers are prone to do. We're going to tell the jury what they're going to hear. Then we let them hear what they need to hear, the evidence, both documentary and testamentary, and then we give a closing argument.
Yeah. Well, you know, this battle started way back in 2009, and it's still going on. I'm still in the midst of it. I'm being sued. Janet Jenkins, a plaintiff in this case, who's represented by Southern Poverty Law Center, said that they're seeking, she wasn't sure what she wanted, but she'd like to have $400 billion.
$400 billion, huh?
$400 billion. So that's, I think there's only two people in the world that are worth more than that. But anyway, this in a nutshell, this case that's ongoing is basically, Southern has embraced a sexual child predator who was accused of abusing.
You need to keep your voice, your face directly into the microphone.
What I did back in 2009,
Philip,
I got a call from the mother of
Philip,
the child. Lisa Miller was her
Philip.
Name.
We're missing. We're losing you, Philip.
Time in the newspapers, on television, it was all over the place, especially here in Virginia. And anyway, she had been in a lesbian relationship with another woman, Janet Jenkins, and she had she and this other woman went to Vermont to acquire a civil union. So this was back around 2000 when this happened.
So they left Virginia, went to Vermont. And we'll be back with you after this, Philip. Hang in there. Stay tuned, my friend.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. We're talking with Philip Zodiades today. Philip.
Lawyer presented to the court to stop the unsupervised visitations.
Somehow, we're not connecting here, and we're going to have to make another effort here to connect in with our guest so that he can understand what's really taking place. So if you'll hang in there, my friends, we'll do that. We're talking with Philip Zodiades, that he began a three-year prison sentence on December 5th, 2018. All right. For some reason, it's not. We're not connecting in, and I apologize. Philip, Philip,
I help Lisa.
Philip, are you listening to me? Okay, this is not going to work, and I apologize. I have no idea why this is. This is the problem with live broadcasting, friends. Hang in there, please. Please be patient.
Did I lose?
Philip?
Yes.
Listen, my friend, you continue to talk through the break. You talk through all of my questions. You were not listening to the program.
I'm sorry. I didn't hear you at all.
Are you hearing me now?
Yes.
Okay. So here's what I'm going to do. I am going to keep you on my cell phone.
Okay, same here.
I'm going to keep you on my cell phone and try to use this. It won't be as clear as we might otherwise want over the air, but this is the best that I can do at this point. So we were talking about your situation there, entering the prison on December 5th, 2018, beginning a three-year prison sentence at Ashland Federal Correction Institution in Kentucky. And you were giving us the story about what led up to the imprisonment, but we lost almost all of it because your voice trailed off and you tried to talk through the break. So can you give us a quick repeat of what led up to this going back to 2009?
Yes, this is a case about the Southern Poverty Law Center embracing a sexual predator who was accused of abusing a toddler girl. And two Virginia women, Lisa Miller and Janet Jenkins, they had gone to Vermont to get a civil union decades ago. This was before Obergefell. And Lisa had a child through artificial insemination. Janet became very abusive, not just to Lisa, but also to the baby.
Okay, now these two women were lesbians at that time, correct?
That's correct.
Practicing lesbians, and then something happened with Lisa. What was that?
Lisa was born again. She became a believer, and she gave up the lesbian lifestyle, and she filed for disillusionment in Vermont. She was given full custody, but the other woman was given unsupervised visitations.
All right.
And so it became very clear to Lisa, the birth mother, that that her child, Isabella, was being sexually abused during the visitations.
All right. So Lisa Miller was living in Virginia. Is that correct?
That is correct.
All right. So they had their civil union in Vermont, a hyper-liberal state, but they were living in Virginia.
Correct.
Okay. So Lisa Miller was the custodial parent. She was the birth mother, the natural mother of the child, and she had a legal custody in Virginia. Is that correct?
That is correct. She had legal custody actually in Vermont, but the other woman, Janet, had unsupervised, basically court-mandated unsupervised visitations with Isabella Miller.
All right. Well, it would seem to be a fairly clear situation, except that when Lisa began to discover that the child was being abused by her former lesbian partner, she began to restrict the visitation. Is that correct?
That is correct. She did file with the court in Vermont to have the visitations removed, but that didn't help because the judge had an ulterior motive, and that was to push through same-sex parental rights and basically nullify the marriage amendment in Virginia and across the country.
All right, so what was happening here is a tension, we'll put it in layman's terms, a tension between Virginia and its laws as whether or not they would predominate it over Vermont's laws.
Correct.
Okay. So the Vermont court superseded, took dominion over the matter, and basically nullified Virginia's authority, and that's what set the stage for why you ended up in prison. Is that correct?
That is correct. And I was charged with what happened was they filed a civil suit first, and the Southern Poverty Law Center, who was representing Janet Jenkins and Janet Jenkins' local attorney, they fed all of the information that they had got from the discovery in the civil suit to the federal government. My prosecution was mandated by the Obama White House. And they came after me, and I was arrested in 2014, and my trial didn't take place till 2016. I was charged with aiding and abetting and international parental kidnapping, even though within the statute it states that a parent has every right to leave the country if they're fleeing a pattern or an incident of domestic violence. And the federal courts have actually identify or define that as any type of abuse. It can be emotional.
All right. So what did you do? What was so terrible about what you do that the court actually determined it to be the greatest severity crime, causing you to be isolated in prison?
I just merely gave her a ride and introduced her to the Amish Mennonite community. And so they considered that, that I aided her in getting out of the country.
All right. So for that, you were incarcerated for 2.5 years.
Correct. The civil suit during that, all the criminal proceedings were stayed until after all the, after I got out of prison and
all right. Some dealings. So having already been relieved of your criminal responsibility, including probation, now you're facing a civil suit of major proportions. The vendetta is continuing, and it is, as you put it in your book, confirmed to be a political vendetta mandated by the Barack Obama White House, and that's why what you did was labeled the greatest severity factor so that you would not be eligible for incarceration in a camp, but we put in a secured prison.
That is correct. Yeah, what happened was, after Obergefell in 2015, which was a Supreme Court ruling that